And the first I am, he said in verse 14, I am a debtor. The second I am, we find it in verse 15. He said, I am ready to preach. And the third and final I am in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed. Now, it is the third I am we are going to look at. And in looking at it, the apostle gives us the gospel in a nutshell. Then before we see what he's saying, let us understand very carefully what Paul is not ashamed of. He tells us in verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Not every news or all the news is generally good news. In the Old Testament, news would come. But the messenger who brings the news, there would be a zest and a thrill and an enjoyment as he's coming with the news. He's excited, he's crying, his hands are all over the place. There's a smile on his face and he's saying, good news. And then he tells you what the good news is. Paul says, the gospel is good news. Then he tells us why he's not ashamed of the gospel. In verse 16 he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God, the dunamis of God. Here, God has a bomb. And when it explodes, it does not bring destruction, but salvation to souls. The gospel is the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the might of God. When it is carefully handled, God draws men and women, young and old, boys and girls to themselves, to himself, and he gives them faith to believe. Then Paul tells us, who God saves by the gospel. He tells us this. Look at verse 16 again. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone who believes. Now, this is a splendid statement. Some people back off from it. Everyone? Yes. Everyone who believes? Yes. So hence, there are simply two things we are going to see tonight. One, in God's offer. We all are acquainted with offers. We go to Tesco, Marks and Sparks, wherever you go. Buy one, get one free. Don't we? That's an offer. But I can guarantee you, you can't say, okay, buy one, I'll take one and I'll get it free. You need to buy one. You will get one free. So here Paul is saying, the gospel, the offer of the gospel is one, universal, to everyone, and two, to everyone who believes. See what he says? Everyone, but everyone who believes. So that's what we are going to look at tonight. The gospel is universal, and the gospel is for everyone who believes. Let us look at this carefully. It's universal, it's conditional. If you like a word, the gospel is universal, the gospel is conditional. Let us take the universal aspect. See what Paul is saying to us very carefully here. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for everyone. In other words, he's saying in essence, if I may put it in simple language, God offers mercy to everyone. Now that is consistent with what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes, similar language. Now, When he says everyone, let us look at the term he uses. He means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, whatever his or her nationality, whatever his or her background, whatever his or her condition, whatever his or her education, whatever his or her weakness or strength or wealth or none of it, everyone who believes the gospel, irrespective of their background, God will save them. That's what he's saying. See that? Now that everyone is invited to come to the Savior to receive this forgiveness, to receive this mercy, to receive this salvation. Every one of you who have not yet thought seriously about Jesus Christ, every one of you boys and girls who have heard the gospel at home as mommy and daddy opens it up to you, every one of you who have heard it at church, in the Sunday school, as you are being taught regularly, every one of you who have heard it as your pastors and elders preach it to you week after week, but you have not yet believed, Paul is saying, look, everyone must believe in the Savior. You say, well, why? Now, that is a good question. Let me seek to answer it. You must believe in the Savior Jesus Christ because he is the perfect Savior. Or if you like, he's the unique Savior. There is no other Savior like him. There is none other boys and girls good enough to pay the price of sin. One little girl, the parents were teaching her the hymn. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could open the gate of heaven and then let us in. And she was singing it. She was enthusiasm. She was singing, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone, that is the Lord Jesus, could open the gate of heaven and then he locks us in. Now that's good theology. That's what Jesus does. He locks you in and you are safe. That's the gospel. He locks you in the mercy of God, in the kindness of God, in the grace of God, in the goodness of God. You're on your way to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. They are put away. I have blotted out your sins as a thick cloud. Come to me. See that? But not only Jesus is a perfect Savior, he is a suitable Savior. He's a suitable Savior because his name is Jesus. That's how he was known. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Before he was born, the angel said to Joseph, as the angel imposed the name, call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people away from their sins. It is like, let us say, your house is on fire and you dial 999. The ambulance comes and then they put their ladder off, they break the door or the window, they snatch the person. And they climb down and they take you away from the burning, away from the burning house, away, far away, into a place of safety, into a place of security, into a place where you can enjoy and breathe the fresh air again. That's the language. He saves us away from our sins. He takes us away from it. That sin that brings destruction. That sin that takes me to destruction. That sin that takes me to hell. When Christ saves me, he changes me. And he calls me to repent. But what is it to repent? You know, when we travel the motorway, or the, not probably the motorway, the major roads, we see signs, don't we? And there is a sign, boys and girls, there's a U sign. It says, no U-turn. But you know what God says? The gospel is so precious, so demanding. He says, I want you to make a turn of 180 degrees. It is like this. All my life, I am on the road to destruction. I'm on the road to hell. I'm on the road to destruction. I'm on the road to hell. My back against Christ, my face against sin, against the devil. There is where I'm going, into destruction. Repentance means I make a turn 180 degrees. And now my back is on my sin. I repent, I turn, I remove myself, and I make my way to Jesus. 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 That's the meaning of the word repentance. So Paul is saying, I am coming to you with the gospel because the Savior is a suitable Savior. So everyone transcends all nationalities, all languages, all backgrounds, all colors, all classes. And then in Paul's day, the world was divided into two groups. Look at verse 16. Look at the groups. They are called first Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Greeks. Why Jews? You know, the Jews were so proud of their self-righteousness, as though God has pleasure to have me into his kingdom, because there's nobody else like me on the earth, because I do this, I do that, I do the other. I'm not even like the Gentile. The Gentiles, the Greeks, were very proud because of all that they have achieved. And the Romans themselves were very proud. They had their Pax Romana, so they didn't want the gospel. Ah, said Paul, a Jew, a Gentile, a Jew, a Greek, a Roman, whosoever he is, whosoever she is. God calls you to turn from sin and to come to his Son. This is why, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we hear him saying, come to me, all of you who are laden and a heavy burden, come to me and I will give you rest. The idea is sin is heavy, sin is ponderous, sin is sinking me, sinking me, sinking me, sinking me, lower than my grave. Oh, people say, well, I don't believe in sin. That is evangelical scaremongering. My friend, don't listen to that. That's a fact. Sin is a fact. It is transgression. We have broken God's law. We have violated God's law. We are enemies of God by wicked works. And God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. God is good. But if we remain stubborn in our sin and we listen to all the enemies of God who say evangelicals are scaremongering, there is no God, God is not a person, no, then the choice is yours. Choose you today whom you will serve. So I say to you, listen carefully. It is very easy to dismiss Jesus Christ. It is very easy to dismiss the gospel. It is very easy to stiffen ourselves in our sins. Yes, that's easy. But it is when we hear the knock in my culture, if I had one, there is a word we use, you kick the bucket. You know, when you kick the bucket, that means you've had it. There is no return. My friend, don't kick the bucket. If you harden your heart, if you stiffen yourself against God, against Christ, against His gospel, against His mercy, God will give you up. And when God gives you up, there is no power in this world that can snatch you away. But God doesn't take delight in this. He said, no, I want you to come. Jesus stood and He said to the people, come to me. There was a tremendous feast, a great feast in the Bible in John chapter 7 with all the razzmatazz and the trumpets and the altar and the wine. And there Jesus waited 8 days as He saw the people coming. And during the last day of the feast, it was a great razzmatazz, a great bonanza, a great finale, a great peace. The trumpeters on the temple as the priests turns the water into the base of the altar, pouring the wine, and the trumpet would sound. Jesus took a seat, or He stood. You didn't sit down. You stood. A place where everybody could see Him. And as perhaps the priest was about to pour the water, remember the Lord Jesus was a young man. He was about 30. He had a good diaphragm. And He stood and He cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Suddenly, all eyes turned. And He said, as the scriptures have said, the water that I will give you will be like a well of water bubbling up to eternal life. With passion, with pathos, with energy, He was concerned that the people, in the midst of all their religiosity, in the midst of all their activity, they were thirsty. And here He is, the water of life. They were turning their backs on Him. He cried. You know, I heard a young preacher saying, well, Jesus did not cry in the temple. He just stood. There were thousands of people. And He simply said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I mean, who would come? Be honest, who would come? You go to the market, the folks are selling their wares. They shout, King Edwards, King Edwards, King Edwards. To attract your attention, what do? You go and buy. And Jesus is preaching the gospel of the glorious God. He would stand and simply mutter a few words? No. So here, Paul is saying, everyone who believes. And very interestingly, Jesus put into practice all that He preached. When Paul said Greeks, there was a Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus. He took His disciples away, perhaps for a break, and that lady came. Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. I have a mad girl at home. Please cast out the demon. The disciples said, what kind of woman is that? We are having a break. We are on holiday. Send her away. Jesus didn't answer her. As we say in East London, Jesus didn't answer her a dicky bird. Not a thing. But the woman insisted, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, lady, it is not right to take the children's bread and give it to their little dogs, is it? He said, yes, you are quite right. But The little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. All I'm asking is a crumb of mercy, a crumb of kindness, a crumb from you. Jesus, have mercy on me, Son of David. And Jesus looked at her and smiled, said, get up. Because of your faith, your daughter is healed. And she got up, tucked her robe, and went home. Only to find who to welcome her at home, most probably her daughter. Not mad, but in perfect health. Why? She believed Jesus. So I'm saying to you, this is what the gospel is all about. So this is what Jesus did. For instance, Jesus was walking out. He saw a tax collector, Matthew, in collecting taxes. Matthew, come. Follow me. Matthew didn't say, oh Lord, Lord, let me finish the books yet. Let me tidy up and then. No, he just left all and followed him. And Matthew was saved and he was so excited. He got all his tax men. I've never met a person who loved paying tax. I don't, do you? And especially in Matthew's day, it was more than paying tax. They were robbers. And he got all his friends and he made a feast for Jesus. And what does he do? He invited all his friends. The religious people were upset. What on earth is he doing? He has gone to be the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wah! But Jesus said, people who are sick need a doctor, not people who are healthy. You think you are healthy? Go along. Go ahead. But here I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here it is. So in the midst of that, Jesus is saying to us, look, like Matthew, come. You say, but if I believe this, that is going to happen, I'm going to have pressure at home, pressure at work, pressure in this way, pressure among my friends. I won't be able to do this. I won't be able to do that. I won't be able to do the other. Oh, no, no, no. It's not a series of do's and don'ts. It's a series of putting first things first. I know what Jesus will do. He'll give you wisdom to act and react. He'll give you grace that you'll be able to cope. He'll make you a burning and a shining light for him that others will see and believe. Let me give you an illustration. I was preaching as I'm preaching to you tonight, and there were a group of young men. They were listening. And after some time they came, they said, we have our friends, and we would like you to come and speak to them as you speak at church. I said, as I speak at church? He said, yes. I said, where? He said, in a pub. I said, I'll come. I know what he did. He booked the section of the pub. He got all his friends. And here we sat for a couple of hours or more and just opened the gospel. Opened the gospel. Opened the gospel to them. You know what God did? God saved several that night. But you say, you don't go to a pub. What do you go to a pub for? I go there because there are sinners there, fellow citizens there. And Jesus said, go into all the world. My world was in the pub. Now, I'm not advocating that you should go in the pub. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying, man, is this. Do you erect no-go areas for Jesus? We can't. Jesus went to Samaria. And who did he meet? The woman of Samaria. And what did Jesus do? Jesus saved her, cleansed her, forgave all her sins. Take the criminal on the cross. In his dirty mouth, he blasphemed the Lord Jesus. But later on, he changed his mind. And he cried, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Jesus said, gentlemen, today you will be with me in paradise. So what Paul is saying, the gospel is offered to everyone. irrespective of your background, irrespective of your sin. But you say, you don't know my sin. I don't want to know your sin. You say, you do not know what I have done. I don't want to know what you have done. Only God. Go straight to him and say, Lord, I have sinned. I am not fit to come to you, but cleanse me, have mercy on me, wash me, make me your own. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Lord Jesus, have mercy on my poor soul. That's what it's all about. And any man, and any woman, and any boy, and any girl, and any young person who believes, they will be saved, whatever your sins may have been. So Paul is saying, I am coming to you in Rome with this grand, great, and glorious gospel, and I'm going to preach it so everyone who believes will be saved. And he saw people saved. The very guards who were appointed to watch over him, many of them were saved. See that? So, that's the first thing. God's offer is universal. Everyone. But secondly, God's offer is conditional. Remember my first illustration? Buy one, get one free. God's offer is conditional. You say, I see no condition in the text. Oh yes, there is. Look at verse 16 again. Look at what verse 16 says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. You say, well, what does it mean to believe? There are all kinds of belief in the Bible. The devil believes, and he trembles. All people say, well, I believe in God. But you know, the Bible itself gives to us vivid descriptions of what to believe is, so that in this simple, unornate language of the Bible, we may discover the greatness of the gospel of God. Let me give you one or two. The Bible puts it this way. To believe is to come and rest upon Jesus. Why? Because our souls are restless, says Augustine, until they rest on him. So he stood in Matthew 18 and he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are living in a restless generation. Young people, our generation is restless. People are looking for joys here, there, and everywhere, and they call it kill joy. No wonder it kills them, but they are still pursuing it. But here Jesus is offering rest. Our souls are restless until they rest in you. Why so restless? Because of sin, because of transgression, because we disobey God, because we are rebels, because we are God enemies. We do not want God. We will have nothing to do with God. But we continue in our restlessness, and we think by drinking a lot, by smoking a lot, by sexing a lot, by doing a lot, we'll be free. But tomorrow we get up and we are still in the mess. See that? But Jesus says, come, your souls are restless. I will give you rest. I will pardon your sin. I will forgive your sin. I will blot it out as a thick cloud. And you will find peace and calm and tranquility in your daily walk with me. Is that not wonderful? That's how the Bible describes believe to everyone that believes. It is coming because we are restless. Or take another example. To believe is movement. We move from where we are to another. In other words, we move to Jesus. We move to Jesus. We move to Jesus. That's why he said, come. Move from where you are. Move away from destruction. Move away and come to me. Come to safety. I am the Gibraltar of salvation. I am the Everest of salvation. Come to me and you won't be disappointed. See what he's saying? He's encouraging us to come. Furthermore, the Bible describes faith as eating and drinking. Look at that. I take it that the person who put the water there did not put any arsenic in it. No poison. So, look at that. You expect me to stand on my feet. And rightly so. Jesus said, I am the water of life. When you drink me, as if our souls have mouths. He said, I am the bread of life, as if our souls have mouths to drink and to eat. That's how the Bible describes belief. He's the bread of life. We must take him and munch on him and eat him and drink him. That's faith, as if there are mouths in our souls. So, my friend, don't begin to make it difficult for yourself. Jesus uses those language, simple terms, simple illustrations that we can understand. For instance, Jesus took another with Professor Nicodemus. He came to see Jesus one night. He was quite chirpy. He said, well, no one can do these miracles that you are doing except God is with him. And this is common knowledge among us at the Sanhedrin. He said, Mr. Man, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, how can that be? He said, I'll tell you. Remember what Moses did in the wilderness? When the people murmured, when the people rebelled, when the people sinned constantly, 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 God sent snakes. And the people were beaten. And if I may use a modern term, they were falling like flies. And they cried unto Moses to deliver us. God said, Moses, I want you to make a bronze serpent. And I want you to put it on a pole and stick it outside the camp. Then I want you to go back into the camp and say to the people, when you are beaten by this poisonous snake, the Lord God says, make your way outside the camp and you will be saved. You will be cured. So it means, if they were near death, God would not kill them on the way. And all they had to do was to come and look. As if their souls had eyes and they would be saved. Now take an illustration. A precious mother. She's beaten. The temperature is pretty high. And under the burning sun, she's like a piece of hot coal. Said, ma'am, we have just came back. Moses said this. Listen carefully. Listen carefully, mama. We are going to take you to where he has placed the bronze serpent. And all he says you have to do is just look and you will be saved. So we are going to take you there. You want to go? Yes. And they took her in the stretcher, and they are making their way. They are making their way. The temperature is high. They put her down, and they say, no, ma'am, here is the serpent. We want you to look. This is what God says. Look. Look at it, and you will be saved. I say, ma'am, look. But the lady is looking, mommy, look here. And she's looking away, ma'am, look here. And she's looking away, ma'am, here. And she's looking away, ma'am, look at the serpent. And he looked away, and suddenly she died. Whose fault was it? It wasn't their fault. It wasn't Moses' fault. It wasn't God's fault. It was her fault. Why? She refused to look. Jesus said to Nicodemus, faith is like looking. Sin is like the poison of a serpent. That's what it is. It is killing you, sir. Look to me. I am that brazen serpent that God gave to ancient Israel as a bronze serpent. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's what it's all about. That's the definition of faith. That's the definition of belief, or if you like, the illustration of it. Look and live. So I say to you, you say, well, you're a bit too dramatic. Probably I am. But nevertheless, it's for your soul's good. You didn't want me to just come there and stand behind the desk and look at my notes and read something to you. I bore you stiff. But I don't come to bore you stiff. I come to excite you that you may look and live. That you may go to heaven, that you may be saved, that you may have a Savior, that you may believe in Jesus and be saved. My friends, look and you will live. That's what it's all about. So Paul says, I am coming to you in Rome with the gospel. And this is what I'm going to preach to Greeks and to Jews. That whosoever believes will be saved. And that is it. My friends, I have tried to do my best. I know sometimes I can be a little too dramatic, but I would rather be dramatic. So therefore, when you go home tonight, you'll have a dream and a nightmare. What a preacher! But that'd be good, because at least you'll get up in a cold sweat and you will hear it again. Look and live. So I pray that you will look and live. That is, you will look, that is to believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And then you may enter heaven and enter to see the greatness, the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the splendor of Jesus Christ. To have your sins forgiven. I will blot out your sins as a thick cloud. And one old preacher says, when God washes away the sin, he buries it in the ocean and he puts a notice saying, no fishing. Cannot fish it back. God obliterates it. And then he makes you a new person. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, my friend, look and you will live. And that is what salvation is all about. That is the simple way of the gospel of the grace of God.